Share as we continue on these 40 days of prayer, and I trust that this time, because you know, prayer is one of those spiritual disciplines that we as Christ followers need to develop, and it needs to be part of our everyday lives that we continue to do, not during just these 40 days of prayer, but as we do this 40 days of prayer, this intense time, I trust that even as you've marked answers to prayer that you've received, have you things that you have learned about yourself and about God as you delve into this, these are good things. And let me encourage you, if you as a small group, as you've been meeting and there's been things that you've learned, hey, shoot an email to Allison Shipley and just let her know some of the things that, so we can want to rejoice with you. And hopefully someone will put those together and share with you a lot of the things that has happened and throughout these 40 days and as we anticipate continuing in this spiritual discipline of prayer together. Let me greet all those of you that are in the Family Life Center. It's great to be able to be on the West York campus for this time and to be able to share. And if you're joining us via the internet at a later time, we trust that this will be a blessing to you as well. You know, we live in unusual days. Would you agree? I mean, we're pretty divided, wouldn't you say, as a country. We're divided politically, we're divided socially, we're divided culturally, we're certainly divided morally and in matters of faith. As we think about this, it would be, you know, easy for us to realize that this is an unusual day, these are unusual days in which we live. Now, it would be easy for those of us who are older, and yeah, I'm putting myself in that camp, to say, yeah, this is awful. You know, back in the good old days. But let me remind you of something, that really, the good old days were Adam and Eve. And really, we live in a broken world ever since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And that's a consequence. If you look in Scripture, as we are going to look today at this verse, really, we're looking at a promise that was given over 3,000 years ago to Solomon. And they were in need of some of the same things that we are today. So before we start thinking of, well, the good old days versus these days, let me tell you, these days have been around for a long time. And you know, we're going to be talking about praying for healing this morning. But it's not just physical healing. It's not just healing for our bodies, which is part of it. But we're talking about mental healing for our minds, healing for relationships, healing for finances. So many different areas that we need healing, and we need reconciliation, and we need restoration. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we spend some time this morning talking and about how to pray for healing. You know, it's something that we all need to know how to do. It's something that we all have a necessity to do, so it would be good if we knew how to do it. Well, this promise that was given to Solomon, and you know, some of you Bible scholars might say, well, that's great, Pastor Dan, but that was given to Solomon for God's people that time. Well, let me tell you something. This promise actually transcends just to God's people of those times, but it's to all of God's people, as we see even many times the same types of things reiterated to us in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, as we look at these things. So let's read it. You saw a little bit in the bumper video, but let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and verse 14, here's what it says. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now, before we completely break down this verse a little bit, there's a couple things that I really want you to understand. First of all, this is not a promise for everybody. You hear me? This is not a promise for everybody. It says, if my people, that's the very first words of this promise, and I want you to know that this is for the people of God. Well, who are the people of God? Who are those that he's addressing that could possibly be encompassed in this promise? I find it interesting that there was a time when Jesus was actually teaching and he had a bunch of people around while Mary and some of his brothers were outside and they were kind of waiting for him. And word came to Jesus that said, hey, your family's outside. Jesus looked at the crowd and he said, my family? Who is my family? But but those who obey and follow the words of God, my Father. Well, so I have good news for you. If you're sitting here this morning, if you're watching here this morning, you are going to see that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, by faith, by grace alone, you have been brought in to the family of God. So when it says, if my people, the good news is that's you and I, if we put our faith in Christ. The second thing that I want you to notice, he says, if my people who are called by my name, called by my name. This means you're identified by others as being a follower of Jesus. Okay? You know, I wonder if anyone here has ever been embarrassed to be called a Christ follower, to be called a Christian, to be someone who believes. I hope not, but let me tell you something. When he says, if my people who are called by my name, that's someone who identifies, speaks up, and says, I am a Christ follower. I believe in what Jesus did to be true. In fact, in Mark 8:38, you can see this verse up there. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I don't want that for any of you. I don't want you to be ashamed of who you are. You know, we live in a place where people talk about their faith, their religion, very boldly and loudly, sometimes annoyingly loudly. And we don't have any room to be silent in the faith of the hope that we have. We need to stand up there. The third thing that I just want you to notice is, before we get started, is I want you to notice that just as we're getting started, there's a promise here. But there are premises for that promise to be fulfilled. And really, that's where we're gonna camp. You see, there are conditions here. He says, if you'll do this, then I will do this. His really, our outline right there, the latter part of that verse is, they will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. That's our outline for this morning. As we think about that, no matter what you need restored in your life, your marriage, maybe you need your dream restored. Maybe you need your body restored. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe whatever it is, this is how the Bible prescribes for us to pray. And he gives us four conditions in order to achieve what we want from God. So the first condition that you have there in your notes is, the first thing is to admit, I'm not in control. Admit, I am not in control. If you see the first part of the verse there, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility is the first step to seeking healing. What he's saying here, so you know, is when I approach God, I don't approach him arrogantly. I don't come disrespectfully. I don't come with entitlement. I don't come with commands and demands of God. I come humbly. You know, God allows us to have direct access to him. You remember, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we now have direct access to God. But even so, He's not the buddy. He's not your pal. He is the King of Kings. He is the God Almighty. When we enter in, there has to be a familiarity, but a respect as we address God. That's what he wants. You know, it's interesting that it says, humble themselves. We need to humble ourselves. It's not something that God does to you. It's something that you do to yourself. Do you realize it's a choice to be humble? I mean, humility is a choice. It's something that you do. It's not something that God did for you and said, all right, I'm going to humble. Now, there's a difference between being humiliated and being humble. We're talking about humbling ourselves. A choice that we make. So, really, the verse, instead of saying pray for humility, it simply says, humble yourselves. just says, humble yourself. You know, over and over in Scripture, it says this, humble yourself. Remember in 1 Peter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves before Him. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. Over and over in Scripture, it says that we need to humble ourselves. So you might say, okay, I get it. We need to be humble. That's a choice I make. But how do we show humility? So I've got some things I'm going to read off very quickly here, the ways that we show humility, and you, I'm sure, can come up with some of your own, but here's ways that we show that we are humble. Confess your sin to God the moment you realize it. Humility is forgiving quickly. When you're treated unfairly, you're quiet and patient instead of retaliating. That's humility. When you look for ways to serve others instead of expecting others to serve you, that's humility. Humility is being respectful to the authorities in your life, even the bad ones. When you admit your weaknesses and your sins to a few safe people, that's humility. When you always speak well of others, that's humility. When you show up to serve others and serve them, even when they treat you like a servant, that's humility. When you pray for your enemies and bless those who hate you, that's humility. One more thing. In traffic. That's all I need to say, isn't it? That's humility. You see, that's a hard way to live, isn't it? When you think about being humble, that's tough. I mean, why would anybody want to do that? We live in a culture that basically says, you're a fool if you live like that. That's not how you live. That's not how you achieve anything. No way. But you see, that's God's way. And you know, if we want to experience God's blessings and promises over and over and over again, humility is a big deal. Humility is a big deal to God. He really wants us to be that. And by the way, you can be confident and humble at the same time. I don't want you to get the idea that being humble is like, everybody's better than I am. I'm nobody. How you doing? Yeah, you're cool. I'm not. That's not humility. That's when we just think of ourselves as a zero, as nothing. Well, let me tell you something. We are created in God's image. We are precious gems to Him. Jesus came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. He loves us. So we're everything in Christ. So we can be confident of that and still be humble. Rick Warren says this phrase, and I love it. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You like that? I did. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Well, let me just give you some points that we're talking about humility and when we're humble, that there's some things that happen. If we say, I'm willing to be humble, here's some things that happen. If I'm humble, God will guide me. Psalm 25:9 says, God leads the humble in the right way and teaches them His will. That comes as a result of being humble. Second thing, God will bless me. He says, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. Again, that word humble. Third, God will give me the power to change. Do we want that in our life? James chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Again. And then, I don't know if there's anybody who really cares about this, but God will reduce my stress. Huh? Jesus, He says there in Matthew 11:29, He says, take the yoke I give you. And He says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and I will restore deep rest to your soul. Anybody here that can use some deep rest to your soul? See, that comes from being humble. I'll tell you, those times when we experience deep rest for our soul, we want to hang on to that. We want to indulge in that moment, in that time, because it is so fantastic when God gives rest, restores deep rest to our soul. You see, admit that you're not in control. Being humble is the first part. It leads us to the second part of that verse, or second part of the premise for the promise, and that is this. We need to ask God for help. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. They will pray. Now, the truth is, for many people, healing is a need. And when we have a need and we want to let God know about it, and that's why this part of it, you might be saying, well, okay, Pastor Dan, that's pretty obvious that we ask God for help. In fact, that's where we usually go, right? We go to God. Well, I want to tell you something. Here's the good news. God still wants you to do it. So sometimes we look at God and we say, all right, I'm gonna pray. This is scary, but I'm not sure. We kind of come awkwardly before God, and we ask for things, and boy, should I be asking for this or should I not? Sometimes we couch it in according to your will. You know, we're asking for this, but, you know, and those are good things, but we want to pray. We're supposed to ask God for help. Let me give you just a few tips as we do that. And first, I already mentioned is this. Jesus wants me to ask. It was Jesus who said these words, "Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." I want you to ask, he says. You know, over 20 times in the New Testament, you are commanded by God to ask in prayer. He says over and over, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Ask and you'll receive. And he says, so that your joy will be complete. Now, we've been talking about prayer for over a month now. Why does God want me to ask for things, for stuff in prayer? And you have this up there. God wants you to ask for stuff in prayer because that's one of the important ways you're going to learn to trust Him. It's not about Him being like, oh, whoa, Dan's asking for something here. No, He's been waiting for me to ask. You know, it's like parents with their children. How does a child learn to trust a parent? I mean, the child has a need. The child expresses a need, early years, mostly by crying. The parent comes, identifies the need, meets the need. The child now is happy. That child learns to trust. Because you know what? That's repeated hundreds of times throughout their life. To where it's that kind of the same thing. It's that thousands of time where I admit a need, I express the need, parent hears the need, parent meets the need, I trust, rinse and repeat, right? That's how we learn to trust our parents. But you see, it's the same way when we learn to trust God, because if you're not asking for anything, you're not learning how to trust Him. And if you're not learning how to trust Him, then you're not having that deep relationship with Him that you should. So He wants us to ask. And the second thing that I think is a truth in there is He says, ask in Jesus' name. You see, there's a reason why when we pray, most of us at the end we say, in Jesus' name. We might say in Jesus' precious name, in Jesus' holy name, in Jesus' amazing name, but it's in Jesus' name that we close our prayer. You see, that's biblical. He says, ask in my name. Ask in my name. In other words, it's on the basis of what Jesus did. He paid the penalty of our sins. He made the reconciliation possible between us and God. And He's the one that gave us direct access to God. So we ask in Jesus' name. Now, I want to clarify one thing. You know, the verse says that you can ask for anything. It doesn't say, I'll give you everything. It says you can ask for anything. See, there's a big difference between anything and everything. You with me? So when we look at these verses, you know, what I think what it should give you some confidence is saying, remember, you can come with God with anything. And then just trust Him to work it all out and figure out if it's legit or not and how He's going to answer you. That comes from the trust. Your child, when you were building trust, you didn't give them everything that they wanted because you knew better. Same with God. We can trust Him, but you have to build up that trust. You have to earn the trust that you need to give to God. Well, a couple other things. There's another verse. James 5:13 says this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Letter C there in tips on how to pray for healing is get others to pray with you. I know in this passage, it's the elders, and we do that here at COD. There are times when someone's in a either physical crisis, some things that they want, and they ask the elders to pray. And here at the West York campus, many times it's done over in Pastor Bob's office between one of the services. Sometimes we've actually done it right during an elder meeting. Someone comes and we pray for them. At the East York campus, we do it in our open door room, and the elders come and we pray. But you know something? It doesn't have to be the elders who pray for you. Do you know any Christ follower can pray? So as you enlist others to pray with you, as you share the need of your heart, as you let them know and they pray together, because that's what Christ followers do, is we have trust in some people that we can share some of the utmost parts of our heart so that we can pray together. And then what he closes that verse says, a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And that's the fourth tip that I want to give you there, letter D. Believe and expect an answer. In about the first or second week, and I think he showed it both weeks, Pastor Bob had this slide about answers of prayer. Look at the different ways. Remember, he said, these are the ways that God answers prayer. Yes, no, wait, if. And then, of course, the one he added, you got to be kidding me, right? Well, we need to expect an answer. I'm not saying that, hey, we don't throw a prayer up, hey, toss a prayer up there and then go along with your life. No, we pray and we expect God to answer. Now, doesn't mean that it's going to be the exact answer that I want, but we expect an answer. I mean, can you imagine walking up to one of your parents and saying something like, hey, Mom, Dad, is it okay if I go over to so-and-so's house? And they just ignore you. That'd be kind of, you expect an answer, don't you? Well, it's the same way when we pray to God, we should expect an answer. And that's the tip. You see, that brings us to the third premise of the promise, because he says, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And then number three, he says, seek my faith, my face. And what I want to give you for number three is we seek God, not a miracle. Seek God, not a miracle. I seek God's face. It's okay to want a miracle. Look, when we bring anything before the Lord, it's going to be sometimes we're asking God to do the supernatural and heal someone. Do the supernatural and change this whole ordeal, this whole pain that I'm going through. Do the supernatural. It's okay, but really, he wants us to seek his face and not a miracle, not a sign. The desire is not to seek a healing, not to seek prosperity, not to seek any other, the plethora of gifts that we could ask of God. Stop seeking the gift and just go, God, I want you. I want to know you. Unfortunately, millions of Christians worldwide treat God as a vending machine, where I come and I just put my money, my prayers in, and then out comes the answer that I want. Because I prayed. And I prayed in faith. But you see, that goes backwards of what really God wants. He really wants us to be seeking Himself. It doesn't matter if I seek His face, it really makes it to the point where it doesn't matter the answer I get. Whichever one of those five answers that I get, I mean, it all comes, and I think that if I don't get what I think is the best for me, then I can trust God that His best for me is actually better. So whether I'm talking about getting out of this pain of the divorce, whether it's the pain of miscarriage, the pain of a lost child, the pain of a relationship that's been severed, family difficulties, you name whatever the pain might be. If I just seek God and seek His face, it's interesting that no matter what the answer, I'm okay with struggling with it, even if it's not what I wanted, because I trust God. And you'll see, the closer we get to God, not only is the larger He is, but the easier it is to trust. Look at what Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 says. This is God saying, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. And then He says in Hebrews 11, 6, God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly. This is not some casual pastime. In fact, if you're using your Bible, you want to highlight that in your app, you want to circle it in your Bible, earnestly seek Him. It's not something that you just do on your spare time. There's no Olympic athlete or professional athlete who's ever gotten to that level by just doing it in their spare time. There is a devotion. There is an earnest, there's time that's spent. You've got to earnestly seek it. You know, people from time to time, because I'm a pastor, ask me, so, do you like playing golf? And I say, not on purpose. I hate golf. I'm lousy at it, but let me say this, I'm lousy at a lot of sports, and I enjoy a lot of other ones, but golf, I detest. I've played it, I become, you know, I can have fun, but everything but the part of golf is where I have fun when I'm out golfing, if I do it. And, you know, I mean, there's things, some people enjoy it, and they think it's great and all that, and that's fine. I just say this, I don't really want to invest the time or the money to even get to a place where I'm better. I'm not interested. And you see, that is something that sometimes we as Christ followers say, you know, I'm not interested in investing the time or the energy to get to know God. Well, my friend, that's a problem. Because if you want to become proficient in prayer, if you want to be proficient in knowing God, you have to invest time. If you're stuck in a cycle, if you look back at your life the last year or two and you say, wow, I'm struggling with the same things that I struggled with a year ago. I mean, I'm no better, the same hurts, the same difficulties, they're still there, and I'm still in the same place. And you know what, as I look this year, I'm probably going to end up in the same place. You're stuck in that cycle. Well, let me tell you something. Probably you're stuck there because you haven't been earnestly seeking God. You haven't been putting yourself in a place where you get to know God more and understand who He is and who you are before God, because that changes things. He says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then he gives us the fourth premise to the promise. He says, turn my attention from the world to the Word. The fourth premise to the promise is turn from their wicked ways. Let me define two terms here for you real quickly. The two words are turn and wicked, because I think we've got a lot of misunderstanding about this. Let's talk about the second word first, wicked. What do you think of when I say the word wicked? I mean, let's be honest, most people think of a serial killer, someone, a rapist, genocide. We think of someone, a mass murderer. We think of someone who is just absolutely evil. We think of Hitler, the axis of evil. We think of a terrorist. That's when we think of wicked. And that's what someone who tortures people. But I want to give you a little different definition of what wicked is. Actually, the biblical definition of wicked. It's simply this: wickedness is forgetting God. Wickedness is forgetting God. Wickedness is just forgetting God. Anytime I forget God, that's wicked, because you were made to have fellowship with God. He created us to be in fellowship with Him. And whenever we turn our back and we forget God, that's wicked. You know, as we think about that, it's not that these other things aren't bad, but you see, when we forget God, that's when we start doing these other things. As a society, when we forget about God, then all the other wicked things, the evil things come in, we start doing those. But originally, the wickedness is because we forgot God. Second term there, turn. He says, turn from your wickedness. So how do I turn from forgetting God? Well, the word there, not to get in too much, but in the Hebrew, it literally means return. It means repent. In fact, if we follow that term away, it's not just turning away from the bad stuff. It's turning to the good and God, remembering Him. In the New Testament, where it's Greek, it's the word metanoia, or the Greek word meta, which really is the word turn, or meta, to turn, and noia, the Greek word, to turn your mind. So it's to turn your mind, to flip your mind. And so repentance simply means this: change your mind. So we change your mind about forgetting God. That's what he's wanting us to do. You see, I used to think this way about God, now I think this way. I used to think this way about success, but now I think this way. I used to think this way about life's hurts, but now I view them this way. Everything changes when we don't forget about God. The wickedness that we would think of, that we describe, happens when we forget God. And you know, most people think of the word repentance as kind of a negative word. Well, when he says, turn from your wicked ways, and he says, I want you to turn away from that and turn over here, Look at Acts 3, verse 16. It says this, 19. Repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Are you kidding me? Is that negative? Repent is a positive word. It changes our eternal destiny from bad to good. And who, again, there's that word refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing. Refreshment. In these days, when we can get some refreshment from God, oh, it's like a drink of cold water for someone who's been stuck in the desert. We need to cherish that. And then look at James chapter 5. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, there are different churches that have different ideas of the way this is done. We don't have a service where we're, all right, we're going to pause right now. Everybody start standing up and confess your sins. That's not what we're talking about. But we do talk about having that group, someone that's accountable, that you're accountable to, that you can share and be open with so that they can help you and hold you accountable. That's why we have support groups. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery here. That's why we have small groups. That's why you have all kinds of your ministry groups, people that you're with all the time. Those are opportunities for you to have someone that can hold you accountable. It starts with confession. But if you want to write this down, it's not in your notes, and that's this: I need others to help me change. I need others to help me change. Well, You know, as we think of that, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn, repentance, from their evil ways, I stop forgetting about God, then the thing that we were seeking happens. He ends with this, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's the promise based on the before-mentioned premises. Let's pray together, shall we?